I can just imagine by the time you turn 90, one day you'll be gathering your children, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and then you'll be telling them, you say, I remember one day, on that day, September 22nd, 2005, when Hurricane Rita came to Houston. Everyone has a story to tell about his experience with Rita. And there were the brave ones. You decided to stay put and see Rita squarely in the face. Or you have determined to drive 10, 17, 24, 30 hours to get to your, until you get to your destination. You say, once we are on the road, there's no turning back. Then there were those who considered themselves as the wise ones. You brag about driving after 8 hours, and then you have the sense to turn around and come home in 20 minutes. You may think you are wise, but others will consider you as dilly-dallying, non-decisive guy. However, as I listen to different stories about your experience with Rita, one common thread began to appear. Families took in friends and adult children to provide shelters for them. Many of us left because of the elderly parents or young children. We wanted to keep our little ones out of harm's way. We brought our friends along with us. Several cars traveled together so we can help each other out on the way. Family members and friends from all over the world called, either to urge us to get out of town right away or to make sure that we are all right. My own children repeatedly call and urge us to leave even after we turned around. When we told them we are tired of driving, and then their answer would be, tiring, being tired is not an excuse for not getting out of Houston. The thread that weaves through these experiences is one of care and looking out for each other. This is the same thread that weaves through many of Jesus' teaching. In our study of Mark last Sunday, while the disciples were arguing who was the greatest among them, Jesus explained to them that the greatest of them was to be the servant of all. He is to care for those in the community of the believers. In today's passage that we have just read, we shall continue to see as Christ's disciples and as Christ's followers, how we are to live in our relationship with one another. In verse 42, we have these words, whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me, who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. A Roman historian once wrote that some of the rebellion leaders during Jesus' time, they were tied to large millstones around their neck and thrown into the sea and drowned. So the disciples knew the severity of Jesus' warning. It is a strong warning to all those who may, through their teaching or their behavior, cause a new believer or someone who may be weak in faith to stray away from God. It hurts my heart greatly to see preachers mishandling God's word. They take the word, empty it of its original meaning, taking it out of context and turning it into messages that are attractive to our ears, palpable to our taste, and attractive to our and stimulating to our emotions. Yet it is totally void of any truth. Biblical truth. People listen and follow them. And to such preachers, Jesus would be saying, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned, than he were thrown into the sea. Very often we see how young believers are turned off or scared away by the temper of those older Christians. In Ken Hill's book on Mark, he told of a story about George Fox, a well-known Quaker, in the 19th century. as George was seeking God's will, he decided that he would get advice from an older minister. So the minister began to give George advice, the advice that he needed. But when the young fox, George Fox, accidentally stepped on a flower, the minister fell into a rage. And Fox at that time concluded that he would find no help here and went somewhere else to seek advice and help. You probably have seen Christians and seekers being turned off by an unforgiving spirit, a dishonest business transaction, crude language, immoral behavior, and malicious gossip. Many have left the church. Some have put aside their search for truth. You may be one of the victims, but by God's grace, you have returned. But many, many have never returned. Jesus wants us, his followers, to look out for the weak and the vulnerable ones among us. Don't let our behavior, our temper, and our words cause them to stray away from God. On the contrary, we are to be their examples in their pursuit of holiness, in their pursuit of godliness, and in their pursuit of the truth. Many of you remember when you get on a plane, just before the plane is about to take off, the flight attendants will explain to you the safety features. And among those explanations is always this one section saying that if there is a drop in the cabin pressure, the oxygen mask will come out. If you are traveling with children, then they ask you, who will put on the mask first? Remember what the flight attendants said? If you are traveling with children, who will put the mask on first? Yourself and? Some say children. Put on the mask yourself first. And then you will have ample of time and energy to help the children to put their mask on. You see, Jesus is telling us, if you are to help another one, not to cause the little one to stumble, you better watch out yourself first. If you want that little one not to stumble because of you, so you make sure that you don't stumble. Verses 43 to 47, we have these words. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eyes causes you to sin, tear that out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and fire is not quenched. Jesus is saying, if your foot and eyes causes you to sin, get rid of them. Because if we continue to sin without true repentance, then it is evident that we may not have that faith in the first place. And then the logical conclusion will be eternal punishment. Jesus wants us to get rid of sins in our lives, to be holy, because He is holy. The focus here is, as followers of Jesus Christ, there must be a willingness to get rid of sins at all cost. Yes, we must not cause another person to stumble, but we must also watch out for ourselves, for our own personal holiness. In May 2003, the 20-year-old Aaron Ralston was trapped by the 800 to 1,000 pound rock for 5 days in a remote desert canyon in eastern Utah. His right arm was pinned by the rock in a 3-foot wide slot. And after being trapped for 5 days and running out of water, he realized that he had to do something very, very drastic. So he took out his pocket knife and cut through his own arm below the elbow. He later got down to the bottom of the canyon and hiked out to meet the rescuers. He was willing to set himself free to save his life at all cost. Isn't this what Jesus was talking in this passage? It is this kind of determination Jesus wants us to have towards sins in our lives. He wants us to be holy because He is holy. The scripture is very explicit on sins. It leaves no room for imaginations or excuses. Colossians 3, verses 5, 8, and 9, we have these words. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, and lies. And then Ephesians 4:31, bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander. These are the sins that we are to get rid of. Very often I find present-day believers very intolerant towards people who are different from us. We like to associate with people with similar tastes, similar thinking, background, training, education, and even temperaments. On the other hand, we are very, very tolerant towards wrong doctrines, teachings that are contrary to the biblical truth. We are also very tolerant towards sins in our lives. We call them occasional mishaps, mistakes. Everyone makes mistakes. So what's the big deal? However, Jesus' teaching on this is very clear, isn't it? We have to take drastic actions to get rid of the sins in life. We have to get rid of sins at all costs. To some, it may mean you have to go home and throw away certain magazines, certain books. Others, you may have to turn off your TV or to remove certain programs or websites from our computers. To others, we may want to install a software so that a trusted friend will have a copy of all the websites that we visit every day. Or to some, it may mean to swallow down our pride in order to reconcile with another brother or another sister. Jesus has some very extreme demand on his followers. Get rid of sins in our lives. At all cost. We need to pay attention to our personal holiness so that we will not be a stumbling block to others. We are to get rid of sins, to be holy at all costs. Why? Verse 49, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salted with fire carries the imagery of purification. It is purification through trials. The biblical teaching is that every believer will go through times of trials. Trials are often God's means of cleansing His people and also cleansing His church. In times of crisis and trials, the church can falter or the church is being unified and standing stronger. So don't wait until the day of trial. And then get rid of the sins in our lives. Do it now. Not only we are to rid of sins at all costs, but Jesus here also explained to us the result of this. Verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Salt is to preserve food, to bring flavor to food, and to prevent or to delay the decaying process. The Jews have a saying, the world cannot survive without salt. In the wartime China, there was a government department that would make sure that salt was evenly distributed in all provinces. that shows the importance of salt in one's lives. It is hard to imagine salt losing its taste, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. When you shake the salt off that molten salt container, you try it and say, yuck, there's no taste to it. Or the weird taste. You say, however, in the Dead Sea area, when salt is mixed with the gypsum and other chemicals found in the marshland area, it would acquire an alkaline taste. It's a stale taste. And this is what Jesus is referring to. You know, if a salt loses its taste, when it's mixed with impurities, when it tastes alkaline, when it tastes stale, what's good for it? Jesus calls his followers to be the light and the salt in the world. We are to bring flavor into life. We are to stop or to slow down the decaying process around us. But if we are polluted with sins in our personal lives, then we will lose our functions and our purpose in this world. In this verse, Jesus reminds his followers, the community of believers, that there must be salt among them. And what evidence of the presence of salt is living in peace with one another. We are to look out for the good of the little ones, those who are new in faith, or those who are weak in faith, or those who are seeking the truth. We are also to look for the good of our own personal holiness, godliness. And now we are to look out for the good of the community that we live in. What is one thing most important in this community? Be at peace with each other. This is a recurring theme throughout the whole scripture, and especially in the New Testament, both in the Gospels and also in the Epistles. When Jesus died on the cross, he broke down the barriers, the walls between man and God, and also the walls between man and man. And because of his death on the cross, we are brought together and we are reconciled not only to God, but also to each other. Our immediate world is not a place of peace. We have unresolved conflicts between nations and nations. We have unresolved conflicts between husbands and wives, parents and children, and also among siblings. We have unresolved conflicts because we don't see eye to eye on issues. We have conflicts because of our personality differences. We are not at peace with each other because we tolerate sins in our lives. We tolerate the sins of resentment, bitterness, the unforgiving spirit, the sins of anger, the sin of lack of self-control and pride. And often because of this tolerance, we, the salt, have lost our saltiness. And for this reason, Jesus says, have salt in yourself. Have salt among you. Get rid of those sins so you can begin to learn how to live in peace with each other. When Hurricane Rita came, we reach out to help each other. The strong, the capable ones. Reach out to help the elderly, the children, and the helpless ones. Many times, the young and the strong, they would endure the inconveniences in order to bring the weak and helpless to a safer place. Parents reaching out to help their adult children and their families. Many, the brave ones, wanted to stay put and see what it's like. But for the sake of family members, they decided to leave. And then as you left, very often we also saw by the roadside local residents and churches setting up tables for free water and even some providing shelters if you want to. On the highway, the highways they turn into parking lot. And as we walk our cars, just like we walk our dogs, as we walk our cars, strangers start to talk to each other, offering insights and giving you pointers. Where are the back roads? Why they themselves are caught in the same traffic jam as you are. There were all kinds of armchair generals out there. But yet, in the midst of that confusion and frustration, there was a sense of community, looking out for the good of each other. And this is what Christ wants His followers to be. He has called us individually to follow Him. And as we come to Him, we are also part of a community. It is the community of the believers. It's a community of the redeemed. And in this community, He wants us to look out for the good of others, to be sensitive to those who are new or those who are weak in faith. He wants us to live in a community that is marked by peace and by harmony. How do we do that? He wants us to get rid of the sins in our lives at all costs. It is an extreme demand from our Lord. Shall we pray? Christ wants us to get rid of our sins at all costs. In a congregation of this size, it is hard to say exactly which sin that you are to get rid of. But I have a feeling that you know very well what are the sins in your life that you need to get rid of. You may be under those sins' control for a long, long time. I mean, maybe this morning is the time that you want to do something about it. May I encourage you to pray to the Lord and tell Him what those sins are. And you know how to get rid of them. Ask Him to give you the strength to do it. And if you don't know how, maybe you want to talk to one of our pastors. Not because we're better than you, but as fellow travelers in this spiritual journey, we may be able to offer you a little insight as to how. Will you please use this time to speak to the Lord? Tell Him that how sorry you are for those sins, and ask Him for His strength, His grace, to get rid of them. Even if it means some very drastic actions on your part.